I do appreciate this lectureship so very much. We have got to keep this lectureship going. You may be aware that there was a plea made the other night on behalf of the Pearl Street congregation concerning the future of this lectureship. And I know that the brethren here would be able, if we are willing, to make sure that this lectureship continues, and it must. It absolutely must. And so I encourage all of us to be involved in helping that to be the case. Not only for the benefit that we obtain now, but for the benefit that will continue for years to come. Through the tapes, through the influence of those who are here and the lives that will be touched by the presentations here. And through the books, if the world continues, these books will outlive us. And in every class I teach at the Memphis School of Preaching, which has that material has been covered in a book by the Denton Lectures, that is required reading for every student. And we just need to get Hebrews back in print. Because I teach Hebrews and we need that book. But I encourage you to get all of the books. I buy them for my children. I buy them for elders and friends. And I encourage you to give these books a wide distribution. And I don't care anything about selling books. That's not it. But this is good material. It needs to be in the hands of brethren. And it will help them. And so I encourage all of us to continue in our prayers on behalf of this lectureship, to help financially as we have opportunity, and to seek to encourage the wide distribution of the books and the tapes. And I commend the Pearl Street congregation and its good elders, and I love them for their stand for the truth. The Memphis School of Preaching will be moving, as you know, and I don't want to take a lot of time talking about that. You've heard about that, but I do need to do one thing. As I understand, the move will begin next week. I need someone to arrange for me to preach in a gospel meeting where you are next week. I told Brother Cates, I said, I don't know when y'all are moving, but I'm going to be out of town that week. And so you can see me after this. Randy and Pam Morse are members here. They're dear friends. I always stay with them. They're having an anniversary today. They have had, 15 years of happy marriage. Of course, this is their 20th anniversary. But, no, this is their anniversary. It's today. 20 years. Someone was speaking, I believe Brother Clark, last night about church in Memphis, where you could be immersed or have water sprinkled on you or have it poured on you. And I want you to know that I do not preach for that church. I do preach for a church in Memphis, the Merton Street Church. But it just so happens that we do have a leaking roof just above the baptistry. So I told them the other night, I said, if there's one here who wants to be baptized, you can be baptized and sprinkled at the same time. If you come when it's raining. But I am delighted to be here and glad to have this topic. It is one that I rejoice in preaching, and yet I'm saddened because I know the problems that affect our great brotherhood in this very area. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul was the prisoner of the Lord. A prisoner in Rome, but not a prisoner of Rome. He was the prisoner of the Lord, as he said, Ephesians 3:1 records. Prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in prison, he wrote to these brethren to encourage them. Notice he says, I beseech you. And that means a tender appeal. He wrote to encourage them to walk worthy. That word means becomingly. Walk becomingly. So he encouraged them to be consistent in their Christian living. That word walk indicates a continual, consistent manner of life. Be consistent in your Christian living. He could say that because he was one who lived that way himself. Not only does God command it, but he could, because of his life, say that's what they needed to do. Continual, consistent Christian living. In the book, I have listed a number of verses that show how we are to walk, and a number of verses that show how we are not to walk. And we need to understand how we are to walk and how we're not to walk. So Paul encourages them to walk worthy of the primary pursuit of life. Jesus put it this way. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. And Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. As Romans 6:3-4 shows, we are buried with Christ in baptism. But when we are buried, we're not left there. Verse 4 shows that we are raised up to walk in newness of life. Christian living. Now a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So Paul writes to them and encourages them to walk the right way, worthily. If two are walking the same way, the same direction, they've got the same guidebook or map, they will naturally walk together, will they not? There have been times when I have been out on the interstate in another car, and I in my car, we would be driving along together, maybe 400 miles or more. And then we would take the same exit and go down the road and turn in the same driveway, maybe coming to a lectureship or something. Well, how did we do that? Because we were going the same direction. We had the same goal in mind. We both were following the same map. And so we were traveling together. Of course, then when you get out of the car, you have to ask each other to forgive yourself because you've been speeding. But, no, not really. But, you know, it's interesting how that works, that you're traveling the same way. And if we will walk the same direction by the same guidebook, then we will walk together. And if we're walking together, friends, that's unity. We will walk in unity. There are three things I want us to notice concerning this text. The first of these is found in verse 1. And that is that unity demands a Christian manner of living. The second is found in verse 2. Unity demands a Christ-like mind of love. And the third point is found in verses 3 through 6, and that is that unity demands a changeless measure of limitations. But first, a Christian manner of living. Again, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That worthy walk involves devotion, and Paul could write about that not only because God said it, but again because he practiced it. He was not one who would preach what he didn't practice. A hypocrite does that, but Paul would not do that. And so in writing to them, he could encourage them to do just as he was doing and had done. When he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, 2 Timothy 4:6-8, he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He wasn't boasting. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul then shows them that this Christian manner of living requires devotion. And it requires discretion. This walking worthy or becomingly requires our good judgment, our sober-mindedness. That's discretion. We need to be careful how we walk, brethren. People are watching. I used to work in the coal mines in Alabama. And usually when I say that, people say, I didn't know we had coal mines in Alabama. Well, there are coal mines there. And I used to work in the coal mines. And once I was walking along in the coal mines, and this older miner who knew my grandfather, who worked in the same coal mines years before, stopped me and he said, who are you? And I said, I'm Bobby Liddell. And he said, well, I knew that you had to be a Liddell because you walk just like Ed Liddell. Well, the way I walked meant something. But that's not the kind of walking we're talking about. We're talking about our manner of living. We need to be careful how we live because people are watching. We need to show them Christ living in us. We need to show them that we live a pure and wholesome life. That being the case, then, Christians don't go places that the world goes. Christians don't wear clothes that the world wears. Christians don't talk like the world talks. They don't act like the world acts. They're not going to be with some people that the world would think would be the people to be with. But we show people that we are living a different kind of life. That we are walking becomingly, worthy, not as the world. James 4:4 shows that those who are the friends of the world are the enemies of God. And certainly we don't want to be the enemies of God. So to be pleasing to God, to be acceptable to God, we've got to walk a different way. And it pains our hearts to see people who are trying so much to be like the world, to be so close to the world. I went to a high school recently and saw their member of the church, and I was surprised at the way this member was dressed. And I think I know why. That one wanted to be like the world. We've got to be different. We've got to be discreet in our living. And this Christian manner of living demands that. And if we'll learn how to walk as Christians ought to walk, we're going to walk together. We'll be walking in unity. But notice also, this Christian manner of living demands a right direction. And that direction is given by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. If we will walk in his steps, we will know that we're going the right way. And as long as we're walking in his steps, if you're walking in his steps, and I'm walking in his steps, we're going to be walking together. So what's the problem with unity? It is when somebody is not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. That's when we have the problem. And so we follow his steps. We follow his direction. We go the way he would have us to go. 1 John 1:7 shows that if we walk in the light, and you know that that means if we keep on walking in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. We keep on having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses. It keeps on cleansing us from our sins. So if we want to walk together, we must walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We must walk in the light. And if we'll do that, friends, we'll be together. That may seem too simple, but that's it. There it is. If you want to be united in Christ, you've got to be in Christ and walking according to his direction. And all who so do will be united, and all who do not will not be. And I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. So this Christian manner of living demands that we live the right kind of life, a devoted life, discreet life, a life that is directed by our Lord. But secondly, unity demands a Christ-like mind of love. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And notice this last part. And be sure to be proud and self-centered. Is that in your Bible? Not in mine either. It's not there. And there's a reason. Now, I have been around and heard of and witnessed and all kinds of other experiences with congregations that have had problems. Congregations that have seen division, where the unity has been torn asunder. And friends, oftentimes it is a problem concerning doctrine. But it's not always that. I don't know, but what more times than not, it might be a matter of somebody's ego, somebody's pride, where a man is too proud to say, I have sinned, when he needs to say that. He has sinned, and he needs to back up, but he can't back up. Brother Billy Bland tells of a fellow that he knew who pulled up to the service station, and he pulled up too far, and the fellow said, you're going to have to back up a little bit. He said, I'll be right back. He did not have a reverse gear. So he had to go around the block and come back. Brethren, sometimes we have to put it in reverse and back up. Because we've gone too far, we've gone the wrong way. Don't be too proud to back up when you need to. To say, I was wrong. To say, I have sinned. We have problems in the brotherhood this very night because there are folks who are too proud, too stubborn, too self-centered. They're thinking more about themselves than they are about the beautiful bride of Christ, than they are about their beloved brethren, than they are about the unity that we ought to have. They're thinking more about themselves than those things, and so they're too proud and too stubborn to say, I was in the wrong, and yes, I need to go back. I need to take that back. I need to back up, straighten that out. Don't be that way. We need to have a Christ-like mind of love. Look at this word, lowliness. With all lowliness. Jesus said he was meek and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. This lowliness involves submission. We submit ourselves to Him, to His will. Pride will not allow a man to do that. But we're to be those who humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, James 4:10. He receives such a one, but he resists the proud, James 4:6. And as we do so, we're following the perfect example of Jesus. He said that he came down from heaven not to do his will, but the will of the Father, the will of him that sent him, John 6:38. And even as he was facing the cross and beseeching the Father in prayer, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, Matthew 26:39. And so he was willing to submit himself. We must be willing to submit ourselves. Now again, if all of us will submit our wills to his will, where is the problem going to be concerning unity? If we're all submissive to his will, that's the standard. That's the authority, not our wills, but his. Then are we not going to be united? Not the wills of men. I appreciate what Brother McLeish said about my coming out of denominationalism. I am thankful that there were brethren who loved the Lord enough to be faithful to Him, that I could hear the gospel preached and see how Christians live and be converted to Christ. And I wonder if today in some of the churches with some of the preaching if I would have heard enough to make me want to leave a denomination. I'm afraid that many times I would have been encouraged not to. How sad that is. Denominationalism does not bring unity. And brethren that are running headlong to try to make the church into a mainstream Protestant denomination, I think have the idea that by so doing they're going to grasp unity. Look at the denominational world. Is it united? Has denominational doctrine brought about unity? No, and it never will. It preaches division. It upholds division. It lauds division as something that is to be desired. How wonderful it is, they say, that one man can find a church over here that suits him. Another may not like that, but he can find one over here that suits him. And yes, we're practicing different things and wearing different names and we're worshiping different ways and we have different plans of salvation, but we're all going to heaven anyway. Friends, that won't happen. I appreciate the good brethren who have preceded me and who have dealt with some of these points in Ephesians 4 already, the good things they've had to say. And I stand with them and I stand behind them and I uphold their hands in what they say and do when they say that all the saved are in the Lord's church. And there's not one saved person tonight who is not in the Lord's church. And I believe we can prove that beyond any shadow of a doubt. I don't think anyone would even begin seriously to challenge that from the Scriptures. May not like it, but you cannot disprove it. One body. And so denominationalism has brought about division. And we need to be united, but the only place of unity is in Christ. The only plan is the gospel of Christ, and the only people that are united are those who are in Christ, in the church. People who are submissive. But look also at the next word, with all lowliness and meekness. That means strength under control, one's already said today. It does not mean a weak-kneed, compromising person who goes out and who is so loving that he says that everybody's okay and let's all get together. That's not love. You don't love somebody when you lead them to hell. Here's strength under control, not weakness, not compromise. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He submitted himself to the will of the Father that he might be the Savior, and we must submit ourselves to his will to be saved. And that doesn't mean that we're a bunch of weak-kneed people who won't stand for anything, who won't oppose anything. It literally makes me sick to hear gospel preaching so-called that is done in that approach. I listened to a man on tape on the way over here and he needs some backbone. He needs to quit playing around with people's souls, perverting the gospel and preach the truth. We've got to be strong, not compromise. But notice too that he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. It requires patience and suffering long. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is that way. He's long suffering, not willing that any should perish. I'm thankful that brethren were long suffering with me when I was seeking my way out of error and trying to find the truth, and they were helping me. I'm glad they didn't come to me and mock me and ridicule me and say things that would not have been appropriate for a Christian to say. I was just about as ignorant as anybody could ever be. If anybody has ever been more ignorant than I was, I don't want to meet them, because I was the epitome of ignorance. And suppose that they had come up to me and they had said, you are so stupid. Do you not know that baptism is not sprinkling? I'd been sprinkled. They didn't do that. But suppose they had come up to me and they had said, well, you've been sprinkled, so we're going to accept you on that. No, it wasn't either of those. But it was the right thing. They preached the truth in the right way, with the right approach. We need to be submissive and strong, but also long-suffering. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long, love suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. We need to have this Christ-like mind of love. And brethren, let me say this about long-suffering. We need to be careful that we do not disrupt the unity that God wants us to have, for which Christ prayed, John 17, 20 and 21, which we are endeavor to keep, to hold on to tightly. We need to be careful that we don't disrupt this unity over matters that are matters of opinion. Sometimes people say, well, that's a matter of opinion, when it's not. But we need to be careful that we don't disrupt the unity over matters that are matters of opinion. Matters of option. Matters of judgment. Matters that have to do with scruples, personal scruples. Or even academic opinion, incidentals. You may think that a woman needs to wear a hat in the assembly, and that's fine with me. I don't care. If you want to wear a hat, that's all right. But when you make a law that says my wife has to wear one, then we've got a problem. I've known brethren that thought it was wrong to eat in the church building. That's okay. I would never tell them they have to eat in the church building. But if they make a law, then we've got a problem. But we're not going to divide over matters of opinion like that, hopefully. Surely not. Matters of judgment. I don't know what time you meet on Sunday morning, but we meet at 9:30. And suppose that here the brethren meet at 10 or 10:30, and we say, well, you're not faithful brethren because you don't meet at 9:30 like we do. That's a matter of judgment, isn't it? We need to be careful. I'm afraid that in the brotherhood today, because of what is happening, that we in our zeal may allow ourselves to become paranoid and think that there is wrongdoing when there's not. And run with things before we really investigate them and make sure that they're right. Sometimes we have calls at the school. I'm glad most of them go to Brother Cates. And someone will call and they'll say, well, I just heard that the Memphis School of Preaching is doing so and so. And it's amazing sometimes what people will say. And there's not any truth to it. But there's a problem there with an attitude. We need to have a Christ-like mind of love, submitting ourselves one to another and to Christ our Lord. Being strong and yet being long-suffering. And guarding, holding on to this peace that we are to have. But look at verses 3 through 6. Unity in Christ demands a changeless measure of limitations. Changeless. That is, friends, this book has not changed since it was completed. It will not change as long as the world stands. God's Word is not going to change. We hear people saying the church needs to change. What they're talking about is we need to get away from what the church has been doing. Get away from pattern theology and that type of thing. The only thing that we need to change is we need to change ourselves to conform to the will of God. If there is something that we're not practicing as we should, then I know we'd want to change it. Or something that we do need to begin to practice. I'd be the first one to say, if it's something I need to do, I want to know it. But the thing is, this book hasn't changed. Culture doesn't change this. This changes culture. And so there's a changeless measure of limitations. Unity has limitations of peace. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to seek peace and ensue it. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3. We're to hold on to it tightly. But Romans 12:18 shows that it may not be possible always to have peace. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We ought to want to have peace. If we are seeking not to have peace, if we have the idea, as one brother expressed to me, that the church is not doing anything unless it's in a big wrangle, then we've got a problem. We ought to want to have peace. We ought to seek to have peace. We ought to work to have peace. I had a very wonderful work in Pensacola. And I appreciate that those years I had there. Never had one problem of any consequence. If there was a problem to arise, the elders took care of it usually before I even knew about it. But you know why the work was so good, so pleasant? It was because this was a congregation of people who were working, who were praying, who were studying, who were seeking to evangelize, who were seeking to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And so we got along together in peace. We need to seek peace and work to have it and hold on to it. And friend, if you have not been one who has sought to have peace, and again, we don't have peace at the expense of truth. We don't compromise the faith to have peace. But if you've been one who has not been seeking peace, you need to make a change. And this very night, if we will have these characteristics, look back again at verse 2. If we will have these characteristics of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, then that will make peace more possible, won't it? You going to fight with a man like that? Are you going to have problems with a man like that? Is he going to cause problems or be a problem or divide the church? Has the church ever been divided? I mean, the problem been brought about that resulted in division by a man who was like this. And so that will make peace more possible. And that will make the possessor of these characteristics more peaceable. And so unity has limitations of peace. But then notice these seven ones, and I purposely have not spent much time plan to spend much time on these because several of them have already been covered. But here are the seven ones. We call them one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Unity has limitations of participation. And only those who are in that one body. And friends, that's the one church, Colossians 1:18. Only those who are in that one body, directed by the Word, the Spirit through the Word, the one Spirit, who then have the one hope of eternal life in the one Lord, because of the one faith, that one message, that one gospel, and having entered into this fellowship by the one baptism, serving the one God, can have unity. And there's no other way to have it. There are limitations to participation. And you say, well, wouldn't you like to have unity with everybody? Well, that would be wonderful. We cannot compromise God's law, though, to have unity. I preached on this subject recently. A Christian church preacher came, I assume because he knew the subject would be addressed. And would I like for him to be united that we might be together? Well, certainly. But he can't do it in the Christian church. Can't do it listening to the doctrines of men and practicing what God has not authorized. Do we want to have unity? Yes. Do we recognize there are boundaries set by God, limitations? Yes. Can I move those boundaries? No. I never have preached in Louisiana, by the way, not locally. But suppose that I were in Louisiana. Does that border Texas? Yeah, it borders Texas, doesn't it? Yeah. Suppose I was in Louisiana. And so I said, well, looky here. Texas is big and we're not. And so, look, let's just get out here and move all these signs and we'll change the borders. And we'll make the Louisiana line come over about Dallas. I don't have the authority to do that. And we don't have the authority to change the boundaries that God has set. I've got precious family members who are outside of Christ. And would I like for them to be united with me? Well, surely. Can I change the boundary to include them when they have not obeyed the gospel? No, I can't do that. As much as I would want to be able to say, we're together religiously, I can't change the boundaries. Unity has limitations of participation. And then unity has limitations of practice. Look again at verse 5. There is one faith. It's not your faith or my faith or some man-made creed. That's not it. There's the one faith. The one gospel. Everybody in the world, whoever has been saved since that day of Pentecost, or whoever shall be saved will be saved because of hearing and heeding the one gospel message. There's no other way. There's nothing else that I have to offer that brings salvation. So there is a limitation of practice. Why? Because we've got the one message, the one system of faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints, Jude 3. The power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. So all in the faith walk in unity. And any outside the faith are outside of that unity. How can we have unity? Then all walk according to the faith. Again, that's simple, isn't it? But it's so hard because people don't want to give up what they've held on to for so long. I preach for a predominantly white congregation in a predominantly black neighborhood. And we are seeking to reach everybody that we can with the gospel. And we have black members, and we have a black man who is our associate. And we're doing what we can to reach people of all colors. And we've run into opposition from both the whites and the blacks. And sometimes more from the black than from the white. I think part of it is maybe some ingrained things, and they don't know whether to trust what we say we're doing or what. But we're seeking to unite people together. You know how blacks and whites can get together? It won't be by legislation. It won't be by some sheriff's actions. It won't be by some educational department's actions. Blacks and whites and all other races can get together in Christ. If you want to know how to have unity, we live in Memphis, Tennessee. It's a problem there. If you want to know how to have unity in Denton or Memphis or wherever you are, it's in Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. All nations and peoples and languages and tongues can be united together in Christ. And that's the only place. God wants us to have unity. Christ prayed for us to have unity. And Paul's plea and plan for unity is that we have, all of us, have this Christian way of living, this Christ-like mind of love, and we understand there are changeless measures of limitations. We can't move the boundaries. Or to put it another way, if we will live like Christ and love like Christ and observe the boundaries that He has set, well, the natural consequence is going to be that we will be united. It won't be something that we'll have to force. It will just happen if we'll have those things in our lives. I appreciate your good attention. I encourage all of us to work to have unity. We do not for one moment give place to error. But we do need to be sure that we're living as we should and loving like we should, and that we understand the limits God has placed.